For the rest of us, we're going to be looking at the book of Romans chapter 8 this morning, and excited to turn there in just a minute. But just as a bit of a recap of where we are, for the past 5 weeks, we've been doing a vision series. What are we trusting and believing the Lord wants to do in our church here in the year 2025? What is the vision that we have? Of course, our vision is not our vision, it's God's vision. All of our goals as a church come from the scriptures themselves. And the goals we have for the year are rooted in the Bible. So worship and youth, discipleship and generosity and hospitality and unity are themes developed in the scriptures that we want to just simply draw out and cultivate. So we're not reinventing the church. The church is a beautiful thing as it is. We want to cultivate and develop. What is this thing called the church? What should we be a part of and what should we do? So we're becoming or being a church based on God's plan for his church. Now, ideas and plans and vision are really no good without energy. If you're woken up in the morning and been like, I'm going to do this and that, and you get a plan and then you run out of steam and run out of energy, you know that the greatest goals in life mean nothing if you don't have the energy to do it and the capacity to do it and the motivation. So we need power and zeal to accomplish things, to accomplish those goals. And we're also going to need to identify things that hang us up, things that slow us down, things that stop us from achieving what we believe the Lord wants us to do. So with all this talk of action and movement and energy, and these are the goals for our year coming up, try not to knock that over, Dave. We also need to look at something very important, the weights, the hindrances, the things that get in our way, the things that trip us up, the areas of our life that weigh us down. If the goal is to run the race, what weighs you down? What keeps you from doing that? If the goal is good works that God sets out for us to do, what's blocking you from that? What's keeping you from doing those things? And if the goal is to cultivate our world, to be proactive in the world, and not just reactive, what keeps us passive? What keeps us from engaging opportunities that God has given us to step into? If you've ever had a rock in your shoe, you know how painful that is. And maybe it's just a little tiny little pebble that's in your shoe. And maybe you ignore it for 30 minutes or an hour, and then eventually you're like, you know what, I got to stop. I'm going to take my shoe off and get rid of this rock because it's driving me crazy. The littlest thing can disturb us and trouble us. And eventually you'll become so miserable you won't want to take another step. So thank you, Keith, for premeditating what I was going to say. What is the rock in your shoe? Right? Like, what is keeping you from running the race, from moving forward? What's hindering you? What needs to be noticed and looked at and removed from your life? And what do you got to just stop and hit pause on and say, I got to deal with this thing so I can run after the good things that God has for me? One thing that trips us all up, I think, at times is feelings of shame or condemnation. Feelings of shame or condemnation. Not feeling good enough. So the passage we're going to look at today is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. And you might know it. You probably know it. You're going to hear variations of this kind of verse out in the culture. But here's what it says. This is what we're going to meditate on this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, everyone everywhere is trying to live this kind of a life free of condemnation, a condemned-free life. And so the message of you are enough the way you are and don't let anyone tell you what to be are everywhere. You can take that down. Here's just a few famous quotes about having self-love or self-confidence. Here's a few quotes. To be beautiful means to be yourself. You don't need to be accepted by others. You need to accept yourself. That's Thich Nhat Hanh. I'm not sure if I said that right. This one, why should I care about what other people think of me? I am who I am and who I want to be. That was Avril Lavigne. Tear off the mask. Your face is glorious. That's Rumi. Accept who you are and revel in it, Mitch Albom. To love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. Yikes. Oscar Wilde, that's not the kind of romance I want to be a part of. And finally, regardless of how you feel inside, always try to look like a winner. Even if you are behind, a sustained look of control and confidence can give you a mental edge that results in victory. Diane Arbus. This is just a small sampling of hundreds of quotes that you will find that basically say you are enough, that basically alter Romans 8:1 and say, here's how I'm going to say it to you. You are not condemned. You are guiltless. You are perfect the way you are. You are flawless. You just need to believe in yourself. You need to be more self-confident. But there's a problem to that kind of thinking. We all know there is, right? It doesn't work. It flat out doesn't work. It never has worked. Self-confidence is not enough because we know ourselves. We know ourselves too well to be self-confident. And we all care what other people think about us. At any point, someone you love or someone maybe you don't even know can say something kind of mean or nasty to you, and you can feel horrible for weeks or months or even years. Other people's opinion matters a ton to us. And it doesn't take long to feel shame when we think of things we've done in the distant past or things we did this week and start feeling really bad. All of us are looking to be justified, to be loved by someone other than ourselves. We want an opinion outside of ourselves, someone to tell us we are good enough, we are great, we are okay the way we are. And none of us are above the feeling of feeling shame or being condemned or not living up to our own or other people's standards. Interestingly, the Bible does not tell us to find self-confidence. It never says that. It never says be confident in who you are. The Bible does not say to discover who you are and then live out that new identity or live out your true identity. Here's what the Bible says. Discover who Jesus is. Start there. You don't know yourself if you don't know Jesus. Discover who Jesus is and live out your true identity in Him. What this does is it takes a lot of pressure off of us to be something that we're not, to be better than we are, to muster up self-confidence, to try to prove people wrong. We're never told to look in the mirror and say, you are enough. Instead, we're told to look at the cross and say, Jesus is enough for me. He's perfect. He's flawless. He took all of these reasons to be condemned onto Himself. Jesus is good enough for me. And what Jesus did on that bloody Roman cross as He was crucified is enough for the Father to say, my Son Jesus is enough for you. It is finished. Now, all that is great. That's the message of the Bible. That's the good news. But how do we live like that is true? How do we live like we are free? We can live a condemned life through Jesus. You know, the gospel says that Jesus has secured salvation for you. You see all that thing, you're not really a part of that first part. Jesus has secured salvation. It's all a gift. Here it is. And then He gives it to you. If He's done this and given this to you through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, if it is a done list, not a to-do list, then what's keeping you from living out a condemned, free, joy-filled life? There's nothing we can do to make God love us more or make him love us less. In the same way that, you know, if you've got a child, you know, your child disobeying you does not make her less your daughter. You know, so also all of our screw-ups, all of our inconsistencies and failures don't dissolve God's love for us at all. It's good news. So if that is the message of heaven to us, the message of God to us, sent to the heart, what intercepts it? What blurs it? What distorts it? What are the clouds that kind of block the rays of God's sunshine into your life? Oftentimes, it's this feeling of shame, this feeling of condemnation, this inability to really accept our new identity and dwell on it and really grow into that, that freedom as a child of God. Maybe you at times feel like Paul in Romans chapter 7, and maybe you've read Romans 7 if you haven't. Afternoon reading, here you go. But Paul in Romans 7 is trying really hard. He's trying really hard. He's struggling with things in his own life. And maybe that's how you are. You're doing everything you can do to do the right thing, and still you end up doing the wrong thing. Or you do the right thing with the wrong motive, and you see that you're not perfect, and it makes you feel condemned. Now, before we kind of scamper on from that, we've got to just sit in that for just a minute. Because Paul spends a good chunk of Romans 7, the chapter before chapter 8, obviously, explaining this heavyweight battle that he had with his own sin. He really struggled with his own sin. And it's this knockdown, drag-out battle between the flesh, which is sort of our who we are apart from Jesus, and the spirit, who we are with Jesus. And they're in combat, and he's fighting himself and struggling. And he goes through this process of, I want to do the right thing, and I can't do it, and I end up doing the wrong thing, and I don't know how to get out of this cycle. I'm in a loop here. I'm stuck. How do I get out of this? And it ends with this. I, Paul, have overcome all my sinful desires and screw-ups. I am a victor. Is that right? I'm joking. Okay, I want to make sure you know, if you know the Bible, you know that's wrong. He doesn't say that, right? No, he ends it with humility. And he ends this struggle with humility and confidence in Jesus. What he says is, wretched man that I am, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I've lost the battle. I can't win the battle. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who always gives us the victory. So hear what's being said. He doesn't say, get it together, Paul. You can do this, old boy. You're Paul the Apostle, for goodness sake. If anyone should get it together, it's you. You're the smartest teacher in all of Israel. You can do it. If anyone should feel good about yourself, himself, it would be you. But that would be a self-inspired speech. And that's what we see all over the internet, all over the television, all over the radio. You're enough. You can do it. Be self-confident. And Paul says, I'm not going to be a part of that. Not thanks be to me, but thanks be to God. He will give me the victory. He will give me the identity that I so desperately need. And it's a beautiful way for him to wrap up that battle. So what Paul does in Romans 7 is he looks outside of himself to find some other identity. Someone else has to speak this into him, has to give him this victory, this confidence. The old theologians used to call it an alien holiness or an alien righteousness. The idea like something from outside of this planet needs to speak to me. That's what Paul needed, and that's what we need as well. He knows that his only hope is a higher voice, a stronger presence, a permanent identity that doesn't fluctuate based on his mood or what he happens to be feeling about himself. But he refuses to plead his own case. Instead, he cries out for help. You know, if you need heart surgery, you're going to have to entrust yourself to a professional to go under the knife, as Tim Keller always would call it. You're going to have to trust a team of surgeons. So you don't book up a room at the surgery center and say to the staff, I'll take it from here. Give yourself your own anesthesia and knock yourself out and do your own surgery. No, it doesn't work like that, right? You submit yourself to the pros. You admit, I got a clogged artery. I can't unclog it. I need someone from the outside to make this right. So you got to get knocked out, put under, so that you can be patched up and put back together. It's total submission. You're submitting yourself. And your opinion really doesn't matter. You know, halfway through the surgery, the doctor doesn't wake you up and say, hey, we need some help here. Can you wake up? Can you give us a hand? It doesn't work like that. The same thing can be said for taking your car to a mechanic shop. You know, we have a few mechanics in our church. You know, I've taken my car to many mechanic shops. I've never had them ask me, so what do you think, Gabe? What do you think's wrong with your car? Like, I don't know. Okay, it's clunking, it's doing this, right? They don't ever ask me what I think about it. And I've never been in the waiting room and had them come out and say, hey, we need you, give us a hand back here. Come on out back to the shop and show us how to do this. It doesn't work like that because I'm not an expert. I need someone from the outside to do surgery on my heart. I need someone from the outside to do surgery on my vehicle and all kinds of other things. I have to trust myself and entrust myself to an expert, someone who knows what I don't know. This is how it is with God. He knows you. He's an expert on you. And we will need to come under his voice, come under his opinion, come under his teaching to know ourselves, to come under his healing power. I think it's good to remember that feeling inadequate is not a bad thing, by the way. Not a bad thing. It keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent. I feel inadequate oftentimes. I really do. And I think when you feel a tinge of condemnation, I'm not saying embrace it, but if you feel that at times, like, oh, I feel condemned, it may be a sign that you are alive and that you know how high the standard really is. You know, when there's a court trial for a horrible crime, it's always the most chilling thing when the guilty suspect shows no remorse. It actually weighs into the sentencing. If there's no apology, if there's no admittance of guilt, it actually makes the sentence even worse. And so to never feel bad or never feel guilty or never feel condemned in any way or ashamed, that's not normal for human beings. It's okay to feel that at times. However, it goes sideways, doesn't it? So where does that go sideways? To feel imperfect is okay. To be reminded that you need a Savior is a good thing. However, to live as though you are condemned and not accepted by God through Jesus every moment of the day is the opposite of the gospel message. There is therefore now no condemnation. So you should not feel like a crook. You shouldn't feel like a loser. You shouldn't feel like a reject. You shouldn't feel like just another sinner. Those are all connected to being condemned. If you feel like those things, I've found that you begin to act like that. You feel like a crook, you're gonna do crooked things, right? You feel like, you act like how you feel. You feel like a, you know, if you feel like a reject, feel like just another sinner, you're gonna act like that. Because as we think, so we are, and so we act. It starts up here and in here. So instead of thinking I am a sinner, instead of kind of meditating on negative thoughts like that, think I am a son of the King. I am a daughter of the King. I'm a beloved of God. I have a beautiful future secured through Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that can take that away from me, including my own mood and my own feelings about myself. You may feel condemned at times, but you don't have to let those feelings take you down, but they can actually catapult your praise to God. So if there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, hopefully you believe that or are learning to, if we are accepted by Jesus or by God because of Jesus, what do we do now or how do we live now? And how does this connect to our goals as a church as we press forward as a church to run this race together? Or since there is therefore now no condemnation, there is now freedom to be more like Jesus. How does that look like? What does that look like? Well, there is freedom to be humble and to be bold in life now. We can be humble knowing that we are saved by grace, but we can be bold because we've been given this new identity. We can be both humble and courageous, humble and bold. When we know our good master, we can pursue his good mission without fear. When we know our good master, we can pursue his good mission for us. So the elimination of condemnation frees us up to try things that we may fail at, to try new things that we may succeed at. And because our identity does not rise and fall based on our performance, we can take things on confident that God is with us. Our identity is still completely secure. So the non-condemned life, what it does is it frees us to go try things for God's glory, to step out and try new things. Thomas Edison is famous for saying about his many inventions, "I have not failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work." And each one is getting me a little closer to the electricity and the light bulb and changing the world. 10,000 ways it won't work. I think we can miss the importance of trying things because we're afraid. We need to be given the opportunity to fail, or we will really never do anything new. This is really how development happens. This is how we develop. We try things. We step out in courage and faith. When we are young or firstborn or first brought in the world, we don't know much. We don't know much. And we slowly learn to walk. In most cases, we learn to read. We learn to write. And then we learn about the world around us. We learn about trees and the sky and people and food and all kinds of things like that in other countries, and we learn how to ride a bike, and we maybe try our hand at learning an instrument, and it's normal to learn and develop physically. It's the same way, however, with our spiritual development. We got to keep on learning as well, learning to develop, learning to step, learning to move, learning about things and growing. If you're a parent, you know that your son or daughter's identity is not based on how well they color a picture. You're like, well, you know, your pitcher wasn't, you know, I don't like that pitcher. You didn't, you know, what's wrong with you? You're not measuring up. Especially if it's their first try, right? Their identity is secure already. They're not condemned for coloring outside the lines, right? You don't say that pitcher is not good enough to go in our fridge, try again. No, they are loved and accepted as they are, regardless of their coloring acumen. I still can't draw. I mean, you should see my drawings. They're no better than they were when I was four. Okay, just the way it worked. No, they're loved and accepted for who they are, and then from that secure place, they can grab some crayons and markers and start drawing. And typically, it's the worst pictures that end up on the fridge. You're like, I can't, you never want to throw them away because they're just so much sentimental value, right? It's the same way with God as his children. We do not work for our identity. By doing things just right, we work from our identity as already loved, already being made right by Jesus. We try to do what is right because we already are right. We try to do the good thing because God has made us good. You feel good, you start doing good things. You feel loved by God, you start spreading that love into the world. You feel condemned by God, you're going to start condemning other people, yourself, and it becomes a poison. We try to do what is right and good because God has made us right. And when we do it wrong, we don't suddenly become wrong. Not at all. We fall in the grace of God. We remain uncondemned. It's an uncondemned life from the moment you are born again to glorification, to the other side of eternity. You are not condemned because of Jesus. We remain uncondemned while humbly accepting areas that do need to be improved and developed. So as spiritual newborn babies, we enter this world of possibilities. We really do. There's struggles, there's skin needs, there's failures, there's successes, and all the while we keep that name, beloved child of God, uncondemned. That is an exciting life. That helps me a whole lot. Because we're still going to step into the world and have people not affirm us and not agree with us and not say, you're great. You are not condemned. We're going to have all kinds of people in our life who will basically say, we're not good enough. We don't measure up. Not everyone's going to like you. Not everyone's going to like me. I got to just kind of accept that. This was certainly true of Stephen in Acts 6, where he was stoned for his confidence in God. You remember that? Literally stoned. And he was condemned by people because he lived a life free of condemnation from God. And so the same was true of Paul, and the same was true of Peter and many others. And if you read stories of heroic people in Christian history, you will see this sort of wild freedom that brought many men and women under condemnation from people in spite of having no condemnation from God. It was like, which one do you want? Do you want people to speak well of you and God to not? Or do you want God to speak well of you and allow people to speak negatively of you? Which voice matters more? In other words, if God has declared you good and right through Jesus, you can have confidence to endure when people tell you you're wrong. It's called boldness. It's courage. It's knowing I'm not alone. I could face 1,000 people, but if I got God with me, I'm going to step into it. God's opinion matters more. That makes me bold. That gives me courage. Now I can step into even unjust situations and difficult situations and have hard conversations gently, right? In love, speaking the truth in love last week, right? But still stepping into it with courage. This is what we see in the scriptures. It's called boldness, and it comes not from self-confidence, but from humble confidence in Jesus. It's perhaps a bit different spin on this important teaching. And I'm really trying to understand, what does it mean to live out this uncondemned life? I think it does mean you step into situations, because we see that throughout Scripture. It's more than just a cool idea to think about every once in a while. It's really more like a lifestyle, a way to think all the time. It's like a food to consume and to really get into you, this non-condemned life and recognizing condemnation when it comes. If you treat this as food, what it will do is if we can absorb this truth into our hearts and souls, it will strengthen us. It's fine to go to a grocery store and fill up a cart with groceries. Maybe you've done this. If you're going to do this today, you got to make a Costco run this afternoon. It's fine to do that and bring them home and put them in your fridge. That'd be very normal. But it would not be normal to have a fridge full and then head back to the grocery store and fill up your cart and bring it back and be like, well, the fridge is full. I'm going to go buy another fridge. And then you keep doing that. And you never eat the food that you went and got. Right? It wouldn't do you any good sitting in the fridge. I think the point of this teaching is that we consume it, that we get strong in this world. We don't get tossed around. We don't get pushed around. We're given a spine. We're given a backbone because we can live a non-condemned life. And we have to consume this spiritual food that makes us strong. So this teaching of Romans 8, that there is no condemnation, it's meant to not just be put in the cart and the fridge, it's meant to be consumed. And maybe you've never really eaten this, you've never really swallowed, you've never like accepted it. It's time to start. It's meant to be consumed, it's meant to make us strong. How do we consume it? How do we absorb this? We pray it through us. We pray it into the areas where we do feel condemned. You know what those are. I don't know what yours are. Hang out enough with us and we'll get to know each other more. We all have areas that we're condemned in. Sensitive spots. Stones in the shoe. Right? Pray it through that thing. Let the healing go all the way in you. Come under the knife. Come under the surgeon's power and healing. Be healed. Put it right there where you know this needs to go. This needs to be the truth in that situation. Go to battle with it, not because you're powerful, but because the gospel changes everything in our life. Even the most difficult things. So think about it. Take a minute to identify the condemning voice in your life that keeps coming up. I hope you have that. If you're married, that you have that with your spouse, you can talk about those things. I highly recommend it. That's part of why God gave us people. If you've got a good friend, to talk about that with a friend. Identify it. Pray it through. Open it up. Some of us got to learn to talk a little more. We just do. Some of us got to learn how to say hard things. It's humility. It's hard to get healing if we don't ever open up. It's when we open up and show vulnerability where the healing can really come in. I believe in that. I try to practice that as a person, as a Christ follower, regardless of a role as a pastor or any kind of spiritual leader. I want to grow. I want to be healthy. I want our church to be the happiest, healthiest church, happy and whole in loving Jesus. And that takes talking and communicating. For that condemnation to not get to you, to live an uncondemned life, that condemnation has to go somewhere else, doesn't it? It had to go through Jesus. And it did. Jesus dealt with it. He absorbed it. When you chose to follow Jesus, that's the message that you believed. This isn't even new. You believe the message that Jesus died for my sins, right? He died on the cross for my sins. He took my sins on himself. He received the condemnation that was deserved to me and owed to me. If that's true, what you got to do is you got to build a force field of grace around your heart. A force field of grace to say, I'm not going to let condemnation come in. I'm not going to let these accusatory voices take precedent over God's voice. I'm going to build a force field of grace around my heart and protect my heart with the truth of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus has already received it. And there's nothing left. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Get the order right, and your life will change. That's the food we need to consume every day so that we can live boldly and without shame. I've told the insight about this before, but you know the insight about the rainbow? And a rainbow in the scriptures literally meant a war bow. And a rainbow, when you see a rainbow, it looks like the bow of an arrow. Are you picturing this? Or am I just a crazy guy waving his hands? I don't know. Picture a rainbow, right? And a rainbow goes from one side of the earth to the other side, and it creates an arch, right? And the arch is pointing which way? Up to heaven. What is that a symbol of? The arrow of condemnation, the arrow of the just wrath of God was pointed back at heaven, not at earth. pointed at his own son, Jesus, so that it would never pierce us. Make sure the arrow is going the right way. That's good news. That's freedom. That allows us to be bold in this life. Or another way to think about it, you know, when someone dies for a crime they committed, the punishment is complete. They're not dug up out of the grave and repunished. That would not be, it's not how it works. They've been sentenced. They've been punished. They can't be sentenced again because the person is dead and therefore unpunishable. In the same way, because Jesus died, the death of Jesus is the completion of the punishment. He's not going to punish Jesus and us. That would be unjust. All of the punishment went to the Son at the cross. And since we've been united with him in his death, crucified with him, we can now be raised to this new, uncondemned life. It means also that we can get after the life God has planned for us, that we can get busy doing the good works that God set up before us, Ephesians 2. You're a new creation. I got good works for you. Step into those. Live the uncondemned life. We're free to fail. We're free to succeed. We can grow like kids do until we can become complete, fully grown up in the presence of Jesus. Does that sound good enough to want to consume, get into your life? Well, good, because we're going to take 60 seconds and try to do that. So before I pray, I just want to just take a few moments to give space to invite Jesus into whatever area of your life you feel condemned in. I don't know what that is. I'm not a mind reader, and I'm no prophet, all right? Just a guy trying to teach the Bible best I can. But just 60 seconds and just identify what's the voice of condemnation for me right now? What's tripping me up? And allow Jesus to kind of open that up. And I also want to encourage you at some point to talk to someone about what that is. Invite Jesus and someone you love and trust into that sacred space and receive healing. Open the windows of that room to let in light and fresh air. Submit to Jesus' conquering love for you. If you've been set free by Jesus, live like that is true. So let's just take 60 seconds and then I'll pray.